Heavenly Father, we thank you for your light that shines in the sky and your light in our hearts. Pray you would open our hearts to your word this day. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Hey, you're right. The little light's on, and I guess it means it's recording. Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas.
Good morning.
And a happy Epiphany. Today is the Epiphany, and as Father David mentioned before the service, I have wonderful scriptures to choose from today. These are wonderful scriptures. The Epiphany is, well, I'll tell you what, I really don't want to see Christmas end, you know. I'm really enjoying this, you know, and the place looks beautiful. And I was looking at our Christmas tree today, and I was thinking, oh, I don't really want to take that down. It just looks so pretty. It's just, it's been, even though we had some people over, you know, during the holidays, it's been a good, and I had to work a good bit, it's been a good Christmas and a peaceful time. And I hope yours is as well, too, because it's not over. That's why we're here and why all this is still here. But the Epiphany is something of an interesting thing, because it's all about, like Christmas, the identity of Jesus, okay? And I want to talk to you about identity. You know, he took on an identity in the incarnation that is what? Well, we know that he is God, correct? Jesus is God. But his identity now, because of all of this, is also human. He becomes one of us. And that's what I'm talking about as far as identity goes. And we hear a lot about that in the scriptures today. And I wanted to talk to you about that. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? And that's kind of what the word epiphany means, you know, your light shining. And so that's where that comes from. And so in Isaiah, you heard today one of those wonderful prophecies of the Messiah before they ever came to pass. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And right there in that last little piece that you heard was that additional piece that comes in with the incarnation of God as man. And that is that it is not just for the kingdom of Israel, but for everyone. Yay, for all of us. Nations will come to your light. Not just Israel will come to your light. But the Messiah is for everyone. Yeah, I don't want Christmas to end. It's been a good time. I've had fun. It's been fun, hasn't it? And we got to have a little, some people got to have a little snow. We had a white epiphany. I'm dreaming of a white epiphany, maybe just a dusting, just like the ones I used to know. And my family, I didn't watch White Christmas this year, you know, and I don't think they missed it at all. Or It's a Wonderful Life. Oh. I mean, what? No. You know? So, now, the Magi came, and we also think of Epiphany relating to, of course, the Magi, the wise men. And you heard that gospel today. Matthew and Luke are the places where we get our Christmas stories, because that's where they all are. But only in Matthew's gospel do we hear about the wise men. And they are very, very important, especially as it relates to this identity thing that I was telling you about. Because they are not Jews. They are of that group called Gentiles, right? And so they in some ways represent Gentiles, the rest of us. Not Festivus for the rest of us, okay? This is different, okay? But we are all a part of that group, okay? Non-Jews, or many of us are. Some of you may have some Jewish heritage as well, too. And the Magi are the first non-Jews, the first Gentiles to recognize Jesus as king, as Magi, or as Messiah, okay? And I was thinking about this story, and, you know, a lot of preachers will try and come up and tell you all of those little-known facts that you may not remember about the Magi or the story, and you've been here long enough that you probably know all the little-known facts, things like frankincense and myrrh being wedding gifts and the implications of that regarding this. The fact that when Herod gets disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, it's because when Herod gets disturbed, people die. That's why. And so that's why all of Jerusalem got upset with him, you know. And one of the things that interesting about that, you know, if the Magi didn't come at this point, if they didn't stop in Jerusalem and, you know, water the camels and speak to Herod, the killing of the innocents would not have occurred, okay? And so it's an interesting thing because Herod had no idea about this Messiah who was born in Bethlehem until they came. In some ways, they tipped him off to that, you know. And I'm not saying that they were a part or even responsible for any of that. But because of that event and them coming and asking, have you heard about this Messiah? He's like, what? He wound up having all of the boys in Bethlehem killed who were 2 years old or younger. You know, when God pushes into the kingdom of the world, the enemy tries to push back, doesn't he? And that's a great example of that right there. That's what I was thinking about. But that's really an aside, okay? You know, Jesus, you know, we think of it, of course, as part of the Christmas story and the Christmas thing, but Jesus could have been as old as 2 years by the time that the Magi came. He was probably not still laying in the manger, okay? He may have been toddling around the, you know, the house in Bethlehem there. So, the star had been present in the sky. The star had been present in the sky for that long, up to 2 years, because that's how Herod decided to who he was going to kill this time. And again, I was thinking about identity as it relates to this. You know, we humans put labels on lots of things. We put labels on ourselves. You know, I'm a priest, I'm a father, I'm a man, I'm a North Carolinian, you know, all of these sorts of things. And we put labels on each other as well, all the time as well, too. I call you Red. That's the thing. We use those labels as identifying tools, okay? They are ways of understanding each other and also, unfortunately, of judging each other. And categorizing each other, too. And in some ways, you see, that helps us to understand the world and put things into organization, but it tends to lead to lots of problems. I mean, we put limits on everything. Think about your land border, you know. This is my land, and I don't own that part over there, but I own this one right here. We put picket fences up, right? The whole idea of segregating and sectioning things off. Gated communities, right? Remember the Berlin Wall, you know? We tried to put those things up. The wall at the Mexican border, right? They're all ways of, hate to say it, subjugating one another. Putting labels on does that as well, too. Male, female, you know, these are also labels. And we act differently depending on gender, much to the chagrin of the new liberals, you know. We do act differently, and those of us who grew up a long time ago probably act a little more differently. So, but gender is one of those labels as well, too. Race is another one, too, you know this. It's a way of putting someone into a category so that we can understand how they might act, okay? We think of it always in a bad term, but it can make us understand a little bit about their heritage, too. But we often call it stereotyping. Now, in sociology, stereotyping is not always a bad thing. It's just a term for a simplified conception of a common, held by a common group. Okay? But the problem is that we take that negatively because it is simplified. We simplify it too much to the point where it's wrong. Okay, like believing that all Tennesseans like UT. It's not true. I'm sorry.
Not much as changed. Yeah. There's that one guy ruins it for
everyone. One girl there, too.
And he wasn't born there.
See, I know I could use that one because it would be safe, right? Oh, my. But you see what I'm talking about here is that these stereotypes, these labels, these things that we do, religion's another way of categorizing people or putting labels on them. And I think you understand, or you believe that you understand someone when you hear what their religion is, don't you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, right. Have you ever experienced that when you tell people that you're part of the charismatic Episcopal Church? Oh, Episcopal, yeah. And you can see them categorizing you with their mind. Oh, yeah, right, right. And you're like, it's not the same as the Episcopal Church USA. Okay. Yeah, I've experienced that. I'm sure you have. People say, oh, are you a priest in the church? Yeah, I'm a priest. So, and then you tell them where, and oh, yeah, Episcopal. Right. So, again, religion is one of those things where people really believe that they understand you when they see that. Saved and unsaved is another one of those as well, too. You know, are you saved? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? We've heard that before, haven't we? Lieutenant Dent says, you know, have you found Jesus yet, Gump? I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. I mentioned that most of us fit into the category Gentile, okay? So we're Gentiles. The word Gentile comes from gentilis, the Latin word of a tribe or a clan. But in this setting, and in the setting mostly that you find in the scripture, it's the tribe or clan not of the Jews, you see, because that's where we're kind of coming from, a non-Jew. It also is very similar to another word that actually was used more by Christians, but you'll think of it differently, infidels. We think now of infidels being something that the Muslims use, but it was used by Christians first. And of course, it comes from infidelis, meaning without faith, without our faith, you see. And so with these words, we put people into categories, and then we judge them based on those things. One who doesn't believe in God, or more specifically, one who doesn't believe in God the way we do, is, oh, he's one of them. It's a way of segregating, of separating, of taking away all of these things. And this is what many of our worldly identities tend to do in a lot of ways. And we label that person unsaved, you know. I mean, there are liturgical churches that would call us unsaved. There are evangelical churches that would call us unsaved. I won't mention names. But I certainly hope that we don't do that. If someone has called on and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we would call them saved. But that's an important identity, isn't it? You see, the gospel message cuts through all of these identities. And this is the incredible story of Epiphany that I wanted to share with you. The importance of Epiphany is that it just removes all of those things. And it's wrapped up very nicely in the letter to Ephesians that you heard Paul talking about today. He said, this mystery, because he's talking about what the mystery is, then he's going to elucidate it for you, for the Ephesians. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful passage right there. And it is the key verse right there for Epiphany and for us today. All these divisions, all these things, all these labels and identities that we place on each other simply go away. Poof. Race, sex, color, regional differences, Tar Heels, Tennesseans, Volunteers, age, millennials, old people. It all goes away. I can say that because I'm an old person. So they all vanish because of what Paul just said there. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of not two, but one body. All those things, all those identities are based on physical or worldly factors. And while, as I said, they sometimes help us understand the world better, they often can be wrong and they often can be limiting. And God has cut through all of that with this incredible epiphany, with his light shining upon us, that every soul is equal in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You see, these labels that we put on ourselves make up identity, as I said. You may see yourself as your job. You know, I'm a such and such, I'm an accountant or whatever that might be. It may make up your identity. My identity is a priest. It may be a hobby of yours. My identity is a long-distance runner. It may be a disability. I'm a diabetic. It may be something else. Where you're from? I'm a Tar Heel. Okay. Or I'm an American. Now, if you go overseas, that one will have big implications for you, certainly. Your identity is wrapped up in all those labels that I'm talking about, you see. But God took on one of our labels as well, too. Human, man, Jew, so that we could identify with him, so that our identities then would be wrapped up in his. Completely wrapped up in his. You see, in the world, we get our identity from these things, characteristics, whether they're right or wrong. But again, as I said, God cuts through them all. All people are treated equally by him. All people have the same chance. This mystery, as Paul puts it, is that he offers that same chance to every human being now, in the past, and in the future, ever. Regardless of race, color, gender, nationality, age, experience, creed, religion, IQ, language. Go on and on and on with all the labels. It doesn't matter. He doesn't treat Yankees differently than UT fans. Or amputees differently than mountain climbers. As I mentioned, you know, the enemy pushes back when God pushes forward, doesn't he? The enemy loves to use identities against us. Satan uses stereotyping and bigotry to great effect across all those characteristics or identifiers that I mentioned. He loves to divide us. Isolation is one of his tools to try and bring us down, you know. That's an important little piece for you there when you're alone in your house and feeling very sorry for yourself and you don't want to be around anybody. And the enemy's using that, you know. He uses identities and labels in our interactions with other people, too. But he also does that in our own minds by telling us, you're not worthy. You know, you're better than they are. All of those sorts of things the enemy puts in your mind. You really are just worthless. You should just stay home. He tries to sculpt our self-identities to keep us from serving God. Okay? Things like, I don't deserve this, or I'm not good enough, or I'm too bad. I've just done too many bad things in my life. These kind of labels and identities that we put on ourselves can stop a Christian in their tracks. And so what I'm here to tell you is that you have to hang on to your true identity. What the real thing is, we know that as true believers, our identity is child of God. Hallelujah. That is what your true identity is, heir of the kingdom. Wow, you heard that today in the scripture. It's an identity that surpasses any of those earthly things that either you put on yourself or anyone else puts on you. It obliterates the label too bad. Or too much of a sinner. Because Jesus took away all of that. By his coming and by his earthly ministry and by his dying and his rising again. All of that is gone. You are child of God now. Hallelujah. But we tend to believe the enemy more than God when we hear all these accusations either from others or in our head. And so the Epiphany is here to remind you, to assure you that you're good enough, that you're worthy, that you are loved, that you are powerful in the Lord. Yeah, God puts labels on us too, doesn't he? Worthy, beloved, redeemed, forgiven, saved, child of God, heir of the promise. Those are nice labels. I like those. In Romans 10, he said, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him." In 1 Corinthians, he said, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink, weren't we?" See, in other words, all are given the same chance, no matter what label has been put on you. Your true identity, your real identity, the message of Epiphany is that you're a child of God. So we all use labels. We use them to try and understand the world, to help us try and get a grip on things, and that's okay. But we can use them to divide, and sometimes we are divided and excluded and separated because of those labels. But God levels the playing field. He disregards all the labels, all the stereotypes. Let me go on record right now as saying that God is inclusive of all people. He will accept anyone who accepts him. He is inclusive, not divisive. We are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together of the promise of Christ Jesus. Remember that no matter what other people, Christians, liberals, conservatives, Democrats, Republicans, Jews, Muslims, or anyone tells you, you're a child of God. You are an heir of the kingdom. You are a sharer in the promise of Christ Jesus. The wonderful message of Epiphany for you today is that in all of these labels, all the identities that are placed on you, all the things that would beat you down, make you feel inferior or unworthy, all those little insecurities and doubts are gone, dashed to pieces. Poof. Because Epiphany means that you and 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 you are forgiven. You're worthy. You're loved. You're cherished by God. Not just, he's nice, but held up in his hands as a precious ornament. It means that you're welcome, that you belong, that this is a place where you belong and you have a family. And you are at home here. And it means that you have a place prepared for you, a mansion waiting for you in heaven, as Jesus said. In the very presence of the Father of lights. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? That is the story of Epiphany. And so I do say to you, happy Epiphany. Amen.